Welcome to this deep dive. Today we're exploring the fascinating world of biblical relationships.
Not the romantic kind, though.
Right. Not like, who's dating who in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's more like we're literary detectives, searching for clues that link different parts of the text together.
Yeah. We're going to be using a lecture by Dr. David Bauer as our guide for this one. He's an expert in something called inductive Bible study.
Which is a fancy way of saying we're going to be looking closely at the text itself to see what we can discover.
And Dr. Bauer highlights these things he calls relationships.
Okay.
Connections between events, ideas, even whole books. It's about seeing how all the pieces fit together to create that bigger picture.
Okay. That makes sense.
Okay.
So what kind of relationships are we talking about here?
Well, there are a bunch.
Okay.
But we can start with two that are very closely related.
Okay.
Causation and substantiation.
Causation. That sounds pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
One thing causes another, right?
Exactly. Like in the book of Amos, Dr. Bauer points out this recurring pattern. Israel's sin leads to God's judgment. You often see the word therefore signaling this type of relationship.
So it's like a chain reaction.
Yeah.
One event leads to another.
Precisely. Now, substantiation is kind of like causation in reverse.
Yeah.
It's about explaining why something happened.
Okay. So instead of this led to that, it's more like this happened because of that.
You got it. Think of Psalm 23.
Okay.
Starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want."
Right.
But then the rest of the song goes on to explain why that is true.
By describing all the things that a good shepherd does. Providing food, water, protection.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's like the psalmist is saying, here's my claim and here's the evidence to back it up.
That's a really cool way to think about it. It's not just stating a fact. It's giving you the reasons behind it.
And Dr. Bauer brings this to life with some great examples, like the story of Jonah running away from God. We find out in Jonah 4.2 that he ran because he was afraid that the Ninevites would actually repent and God, being merciful, wouldn't destroy them.
Wait, so Jonah was running away because he thought that God was too forgiving.
Right.
That's fascinating.
Yeah.
It completely changes how you see the story.
It's not just about disobedience. It's about Jonah wrestling with God's mercy.
Right.
And that one little word, because, unlocks a whole new level of understanding.
That's amazing. And this isn't just about analyzing the text for fun.
Mm.
Understanding these relationships can help us apply these truths to our own lives.
Absolutely.
Like recognizing how our own actions have consequences.
Yeah.
Or how God's faithfulness is demonstrated even in the midst of difficult circumstances.
For sure.
So we've got cause and effect explanation. What other relationships should we be looking for?
Well, let's talk about instrumentation.
Okay.
Sometimes one part of the text serves as a means to an end.
Okay.
A tool, if you will.
Okay. I think I'm following. Give me an example.
Think of Joshua. He's not just this random character. He's the instrument by which God gives the Israelites the promised land.
So Joshua is the tool.
Yeah.
The means by which God accomplishes his purpose.
Precisely. And that understanding helps us see how all the little individual stories fit into that larger narrative.
Yeah.
It's not just a random collection of events.
Yep.
It's a purposeful unfolding of God's plan.
Wow, that's a powerful insight.
Yeah.
It's like those choose your own adventure books
where
every decision leads you down a different path. But in this case, it's God who is guiding the story.
That's a great analogy.
Using people and events to accomplish his will.
And it highlights how understanding these relationships can deepen our appreciation for the intricate tapestry of the Bible.
So we got causation, substantiation, and instrumentation. What's next?
How about prediction and fulfillment?
Okay.
This is where something is predicted in one part of the text and later comes true.
Like those I told you so moments?
Well, not exactly. It's more about seeing how God's plan unfolds over time. Dr. Bauer mentions that this happens 25 times in the books of Kings alone.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
So it's like a giant tapestry where seemingly separate threads are woven together to create this incredible, intricate design.
And these predictions and fulfillments aren't just literary devices.
Right.
They're demonstrations of God's faithfulness,
His
ability to work through history to accomplish his purposes.
It makes you realize that there's a bigger story going on.
Yeah.
A grand narrative that we're all a part of. Speaking of seeing the big picture, what about summarization? I find that one really interesting.
Summarization is where a section of text basically sums up a whole bunch of other stuff.
Right. Like in Judges 2.1123.
Yeah.
Where we get this incredibly concise but detailed summary of the entire period of the Judges.
It's like having a cheat sheet,
right,
to understanding the key takeaways from a long and complicated story.
Dr. Bauer calls it a point-by-point pre-capitulation, which sounds super complicated.
It's really just a fancy way of saying summary that comes before the main story. But what's important is that these summaries act like lenses,
okay,
focusing our attention on what the author thought was most important.
So it's not just about condensing information.
Right.
It's about highlighting the key themes and ideas.
Mm-hmm.
It's like having a guide telling you what to pay attention to.
Exactly. And that can be incredibly helpful when we're trying to make sense of large portions of the text.
It's like having a friend who's already read the book.
Yeah.
And is giving you the inside scoop on what to look out for.
That's a great way to put it.
So we've got cause and effect, explanation, foreshadowing, and summarization. Anything else?
One more for this section. Yeah. Interrogation.
Okay.
This is where the text presents a series of questions and answers.
Oh, like in the book of Malachi.
Yeah.
It seems like the people are constantly asking God, why is this happening? And God, through the prophet, sets them straight.
It's almost like eavesdropping on a conversation,
right,
between God and his people, right?
Right.
And by understanding the questions and answers, we can really grasp the core message of the book. It's a window into God's heart, his concerns, his hopes for his people.
And it makes you realize that the Bible isn't just a collection of stories and teachings. It's a record of a relationship.
Yeah.
A sometimes messy, always complicated, but ultimately loving relationship between God and humanity.
That's beautifully put. And it highlights how these relationships can help us connect with the text on a deeper level.
Yeah.
They invite us to go beyond simply reading the words and into a realm of understanding, reflection, and even transformation.
So we've covered a lot of ground here, from cause and effect to questions and answers. But how do these relationships actually play out in the text? Let's look at some specific examples.
That's a great idea.
Yeah.
Let's dive into a few passages and see how these relationships bring the text to life in new and exciting ways. So far, we've been looking at what Dr. Bauer calls primary relationships.
Yep.
These are the big structural connections, you know,
right,
that help us understand the overall flow and message of a passage.
Right, like how events cause each other.
Yeah.
Or how an author might back up a statement with evidence.
Exactly. Now, he also talks about something called auxiliary relationships,
okay,
which are more subtle connections,
okay,
that add these extra layers of meaning and nuance.
Ooh, subtle connections.
Mm.
Sounds intriguing.
Yeah.
What are some examples of these?
Well, one that comes to mind is comparison.
Okay.
This is where the text highlights similarities between two or more things, often using words like or as.
I love those. It's like in Psalm 1 where it says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree.
Exactly.
Such a vivid image.
It
immediately makes you think about strength and resilience.
And it connects that image of flourishing to being rooted in God's word.
Mm.
Drawing nourishment from his presence.
So it's not just a pretty picture. It's a deep spiritual truth.
Right.
Conveyed through a comparison. I'm starting to see how these auxiliary relationships work.
Yeah.
What else is there?
Another common one is contrast.
Okay.
Where the text points out differences between things. Dr. Bauer mentions that this is a major feature of Proverbs.
Right.
Which constantly contrasts wisdom and folly.
Right. It's like those side-by-side comparisons. Choose this path and find blessing. Choose that path and find trouble.
It's whack, bro.
Proverbs is full of those.
And it's not always so explicit. Sometimes the contrast is implied and we have to dig a little deeper.
Right.
To see it.
That's a good point. It's like we have to put on our detective hats and look for clues.
Yeah.
To uncover those hidden connections.
Yeah.
This is getting really interesting.
It is, isn't it? It's like piecing together a puzzle.
Uh-huh.
And each new piece, you know, adds a new dimension to the picture. Speaking of adding dimension, another auxiliary relationship is climax.
Okay.
This is where the text builds towards a high point.
Hmm.
A moment of peak intensity or revelation.
Oh, like the story of Joseph in Genesis?
Yes.
It's this roller coaster of betrayal and hardship, and then, bam, he's reunited with his brothers and forgives them. Talk about an emotional climax.
Exactly. And that climax isn't just for dramatic effect. It reveals a profound truth about God's redemptive power.
Mm.
His ability to bring good out of even the most difficult circumstances.
And sometimes the climax leads to a clear resolution.
Uh-huh.
A satisfying ending where all the loose ends are tied up.
Right. But other times the ending is more open-ended.
Right.
Leaving us with a sense of tension or ambiguity.
That's where crux comes in, right?
Yeah.
It's like those cliffhanger endings that leave you wanting more.
It's more than just a cliffhanger, though.
Okay.
A crux is a point of tension or ambiguity that forces us to wrestle with a question or a challenge. It's not about getting easy answers. It's about engaging with the complexities of faith and the mysteries of God's ways.
Like in the book of Job, where we're left wondering why a righteous man suffers.
Exactly.
There's no simple answer, but the text invites us to grapple with the question.
Right.
To search for meaning in the midst of suffering.
And that wrestling can be incredibly valuable. It can lead us to a deeper understanding of God and ourselves.
Okay, so we've got comparison, contrast, climax, and crux.
Yeah.
What other tools do we have for uncovering these auxiliary relationships?
Well, there's inclusio, which is a literary technique where a passage begins and ends with similar words or phrases, creating a kind of frame.
Oh, I've seen that. Like in Psalm 8, which starts and ends with the phrase, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Exactly.
It's like those bookends that hold everything together.
And that repetition isn't just for decoration.
Right.
It emphasizes the central theme of God's majesty and sovereignty. It's like the author is saying, don't miss this. This is the key takeaway.
It's like a musical refrain echoing in your mind long after the song is over. It's a powerful way to drive home a point.
Exactly. Now, get ready for this one.
Okay.
There's also something called chiasm, which is a more complex structure where elements are arranged in a mirrored pattern like ABBA.
Whoa, that sounds pretty intricate.
Yeah.
Does it serve a purpose or is it just fancy literary maneuvering?
It's definitely purposeful. Chiasm highlights connections and emphasizes the central point.
Mm.
Dr. Bauer gives several examples from the Psalms. One that comes to mind is Psalm 137, a lament from the Israelites in exile.
Okay, I vaguely remember that one. What's special about its structure?
The structure itself reflects the emotional arc of the psalm.
Okay.
It starts with sorrow, then moves to anger and a call for vengeance before returning to sorrow and longing for Zion. It's like a wave rising and falling with the intensity of the emotions.
That's amazing. So the structure itself is part of the message.
Precisely.
Adding another layer of meaning.
And that's what's so exciting about these relationships.
Yeah.
They're not just about understanding the text. They're about experiencing it in a new and profound way. They invite us to pay attention to the details, to the nuances of language and structure.
Right.
And to discover the hidden treasures within the text.
It's like we're given a whole new set of tools to unlock the richness and depth of the Bible.
Yeah.
And it makes you wonder, what else have I been missing all these years?
That's the beauty of it. There's always more to discover, more layers to uncover. It's a lifelong journey of exploration and discovery.
Okay, so we've covered primary relationships and auxiliary relationships. Is there anything else we should be looking for?
Yes. There's one more category that Dr. Bauer highlights.
Okay.
And this one focuses on the emotional impact of the text.
The emotional impact? This is getting really deep.
I'm intrigued. Tell me more. So we talked about the big picture connections and then those more subtle clues that add all that nuance.
Yeah.
But how do we actually connect with the heart of the text?
Right.
How do we really feel what the author is trying to convey?
That's where these final relationships come in.
Yeah.
The ones that highlight the emotional and spiritual impact of the text.
Okay. I'm ready to get emotional. What do we have here?
Well, let's start with emphasis.
Okay.
This is where the author really wants to make sure we get the point.
No.
And they use a variety of techniques to do that.
Like what kind of technique? Repetition is a common one. Think of when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you know something important is coming.
He's like, he's hitting the bold button on his words.
Exactly. Or think of the prophets with their dramatic pronouncements of doom and those passionate pleas for repentance.
Right.
They used emphasis to shake people out of complacency.
Yeah.
Call them back to God.
It's like they're grabbing you by the shoulders and saying, wake up. This matters.
And sometimes the emphasis is more subtle.
Okay.
Like a quiet whisper that draws you in.
Oh, I like that. Yeah. A secret shared between the author and the reader. What other relationships help us connect with the emotions of the text?
There's interchange.
Okay.
Where the text alternates between different perspectives or voices.
Okay.
Creates a sense of dialogue, a back and forth that can be really engaging.
Like in the book of Song of Solomon.
Yes.
Where the voices of the lover and the beloved intertwine, you can practically feel the passion and the longing.
Exactly. But interchange isn't always about romance. It can also reflect different viewpoints or theological arguments.
Okay.
Think about the book of Job,
right,
where Job's friends offer these various perspectives on his suffering.
It's like we're invited to sit in on the conversation,
yeah,
to wrestle with these tough questions alongside the characters. It's so much more than just passively reading a story.
Right. It draws you in and makes you part of the experience.
And this is all helping me see the Bible in a whole new light. It's not just a book of rules or historical accounts. It's a collection of human experiences.
Uh-huh.
Joys, sorrows, struggles, triumphs. It's real life.
And that's what makes it so relatable, so timeless.
Yeah.
Speaks to the deepest parts of who we are.
Okay, so we've got emphasis and interchange.
Mm-hmm.
Any others?
One more. Harmony.
Okay.
This is the sense of unity or agreement
right.
that runs through a passage or even an entire book.
Ah, like a choir singing in perfect unison. Everything fits together beautifully.
Exactly. Think of the Gospels.
Okay.
Each tells the story of Jesus from a slightly different perspective, but there's this underlying harmony.
Right. This shared message about who Jesus is and what he came to do.
It's like they're all different instruments playing the same song.
Yeah.
Each adding their unique voice to create this beautiful symphony.
And that symphony tells the grand story of God's love for humanity.
Mm.
His plan of redemption. His desire for a relationship with us.
Wow, we've covered so much ground today.
Yeah.
But let's bring it back to our listener.
Okay.
Why should they care about these relationships in the Bible?
Right.
What difference does it make?
Because they unlock a deeper level of understanding and engagement with the text.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just reading words on a page, you start to see the connections, the patterns, the author's intent.
Right.
It's like you're having a conversation with them across time.
It's like you're suddenly fluent in a whole new language.
Right.
The language of the Bible.
Yeah.
And once you know the language, you can start to understand the poetry,
mm-hmm.
the nuances, the emotional depth.
And it's not just about head knowledge.
Right.
It's about heart transformation.
Mm-hmm.
These relationships can help us connect with God on a deeper level.
Yeah.
To see his fingerprints throughout his word. To experience his love and grace in a whole new way.
So it's more than just an intellectual exercise. It's about encountering the living God through his word.
Beautifully put. And here's something to chew on.
Okay.
These relationships aren't unique to the Bible. We
yeah.
see them in literature, movies, even everyday conversations.
That's true.
They're the building blocks of communication, the threads that weave together ideas and create meaning.
So as you go about your day, pay attention to these connections. You might be surprised at what you discover. Happy deep dive.